Psalm chapter number 23. Psalm 23. You know, it is the familiar passages are some of the hardest to preach from. I don't know if you know that or not. If I were to get up this morning and announce my text is John 3:16, the problem with John 3:16 is it's been preached up, sideways, backwards, and forward. It's been preached every way you can preach it. And when you preach on, if you were to announce John 3:16, a part of the crowd's going to go, I've heard that. And they're going to go into sleep mode, you know, like my computer does. When I stay away from it a few minutes, it goes into this sleep mode. You got to shake it and wake it up. Well, I'm afraid that's what will happen when I give my text this morning. The 23rd Psalm, I'll ask you to stand, if you will, as we read this together. The Bible tells us that it is a Psalm of David. And if you'd like to, we'll say it together. Most of you know it. And let's see if we can recite it together. Let's 3, 2, 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we sure do love you this morning. We sure are grateful for your word. We're thankful particularly for the Psalms and the comfort that they bring our hearts. And we thank you for Psalm 23 that has brought comfort to many in their time of grieving and in their time of bereavement. But Lord, this morning I pray that you'd help us to magnify the Lord Jesus by expounding your word. And Lord, may you be high and holy and lifted up in our presence. In Christ's name we ask, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'd like to preach an old message this morning. First preached on the 3rd of November, 1984, in this place. And so 1984 was the first time that I preached this message on the first Sunday of November. And I would like to look at the passage, but it's very interesting that in your Bible, there are, of course, there are many names that we name the Lord with. There are many words that we use and many names that we use. But there's one found in the second word of the 23rd Psalm. The Bible says, the Lord, the Lord. And if you'll notice, if you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that it's all capital letters. Most of you know this, that anytime you see the word Lord all capitalized in your Bible, it is the Hebrew word we think is pronounced Yahweh. We're not really sure. It's the word that was given to Moses, the name of God. He said, you tell him I am sent you. And that word transliterated into our English, the phrase I am, it carries with it the thought that God was, God is, and God will be. And so we believe that the word Jehovah is a compound word that means the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of forever. Well, we find it in this passage, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Did you know that some Bibles have stopped capitalizing the words? And so you have to watch them. Depends on who the manufacturer is, the printer is. They've stopped, but there's great significance to the word being capitalized, because it's not just any word. It's the very special word. It's the very holy name of God. It was so holy that the Old Testament scribes, when they come to that word, they would go take a bath. They would get a brand new quill and dip it in ink. And they would write that name, but they would not write the vowels. So all they would put down were the consonants, and they would just be three consonants. So over the years, we actually forgot how to say it. We're not sure what the vowels are. Everybody says it's Yahweh, but we're not sure that that's correct because they wouldn't say it. If you ever study anything in Jewish literature, if you ever study anything today, particularly in Orthodox literature, they will never say, they'll never spell the whole word God. It'll be capital G underscore D. They won't even put the O in it. They're afraid to. It's that holy to them. Isn't it amazing how far we've come? That we went from the name of God being so holy they wouldn't say it, to it now the name of God's a byword on R-rated movies. Haven't we come a long way the wrong way? Isn't it sad? But it's interesting to me that this word Lord sets the stage for some truths that'll be brought out all the way down through the passage. And so I'm going to go through and share with you a corresponding word, a compound name for God that's found other places in Scripture that correspond to the verse in your Bible. I begin in verse number 1. And I want you to know I got my verses numbered correctly. Verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So, I guess they say I'm a hobby farmer, so I guess I'm a hobby shepherd. This weekend, my sheep have been out in petting zoos. They were in one Friday and they were in another one yesterday. And of course, y'all are familiar with Benjamin. You know Benjamin. He was here as a lamb with a broke leg. You saw him last year, a year and a half ago now. He probably weighs 200 pounds, if he don't more than that. Still thinks he's a German shepherd. Still thinks he should be up at the house with us. Still, ain't nothing changed. He's just still a big baby. And if I were to get a bottle, I guarantee he'd take it even today. That's Benjamin. But since that time, I've acquired other sheep that we're actually going to raise. And so we brought in Jacob's sheep. And Jacob's sheep are from the Middle East. They are the spotted sheep. If you know the story of Jacob, the spotted and ringed stripe, they were what made Jacob rich. But this particular breed of Jacob's sheep is very special in that they have four horns. And they're very unusual. And some people say they look demonic. But I don't see them like that. My ram, he has two large normal horns that go up over his head and turn back and kind of touch in the back. And then he has two that come out of the side of his head and come down that are more smooth. And so I found him. He was a four-horned Jacob's ram, and so I bought him. And he's a beautiful thing. He's a picture-perfect specimen of a Jacob's ram. They're black and white. All of them are black and white. But I was looking for a ewe, and the ewes are typically born with two horns. Well, I messed around and found a four horn and paid too much for it, but I said, I'll take it. It was born this spring. And so when I got the thing, when I got that ewe, she was small, she was skinny, and something very unusual, her horns didn't look right. And her horns look like the stalk on a pumpkin. You know what a stalk on a pumpkin looks like? How it dries up, how you can just knock it off? Well, when I put her in with the other animals, I come in one day and she's got a horn missing. And I said, I just paid a small fortune for a four-horn ewe and it got knocked off. And I was about to cry. And then I come in the next day and the other one's gone. And then messed around and two more got missed. So she has no horns. So I immediately took her to the vet. And I said, something's wrong. Something's going on. What's wrong with this? She said, well, it's apparently a vitamin deficiency. It's apparently something that she's lacking, that she's not getting in the normal feed. We don't know exactly what. She'd been on pasture, you know. She'd nursed her mother. I mean, there was really no reason for this to be happening. And so the vet had a gallon of this stuff almost like syrup. And she said, you down that ewe and you give her that twice a day, little doe, and you give her that twice a day. By the way, sheep and goats, they can both be called bucks and does, just like that we call them that. That's not official, but it's ewes and rams is what you call sheep, and then of course you have nannies and billies and goats, but most of us call them does and bucks, or especially when they're small. And so she said, but you're going to have to down her, and you're going to have to give this stuff to her. You're going to have to do it twice a day until it's all gone. You give her that whole gallon. And so I started that process. We named her Roxy. And we began to, I'd get her down. I'd take this big syringe, and I'd pull up this old chewy stuff, big old thick stuff like maple syrup. And I would get her under my arm. I had a certain way I'd hold her, and I'd stick it in her mouth, and I'd start giving it to her. And boy, she didn't like it, but I made her take it. And I'd work with her. And what was amazing was it finally got to the place to where she liked the taste of it. And she got used to it. And I would call her, and she would come and take that position with my leg up. I'd kneel down. I'd put my leg up like this. She would get up, and I would put her across my leg, and I'd hold her head, and I'd give her that stuff. Did you know her horns are growing back? Her horns, she's got four horns back, and they're going to be the real pretty, looks like real nice horns. They're coming out, and they're growing back. And they said they probably never would, but they did. They're growing back. But Roxy loves me, I'm telling you. I can whistle for that animal, and here she comes. She thinks the world of me because I took care of her, and I provided for her. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm glad that he is the Lord who provides. That's what Abraham said. He had something similar happen. He was on a mountaintop, and God had said, take and slay your son. Offer him as a sacrifice. Offer Isaac. And he did everything the Lord told him to do. And he had already put him on the altar and was at the point of running him through with a knife and killing him there on that altar. And God spoke out of the heavens and said, I do not your son no harm. And about that time he looked over and apparently had been there the whole time, but he hadn't seen it. There was a ram caught by the horn, in his horns in the thicket. And that was so that it wouldn't, if it had been hung any other place, it might have been bleeding, and it would have been disqualified as a sacrifice. And he took that ram, and he slew that ram instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, in Genesis 24:14, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the phrase Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. God will provide. I'm glad God provides for his own. Sometimes we feel like that God's trying to starve us to death. Sometimes we feel like God's trying to, you know, put so much pressure on us that we can't take it. There are things that go on and things that happen. And I want you to understand, there's a whole lot of things that I have to do to the animals that I don't like doing it, and they don't like me doing it. But it's necessary because I'm looking out for their well-being. I'm looking out for them in the long term. I mean, my animals, they hate when the vet comes because they hate shots. I'm telling you, I finally got me a head gate now because the cows have got so big, they just about whip me. I mean, you stick a cow in the hind end with one of them big old needles like the vet use, oh my soul. If you don't think a cow can jump straight up, you ain't never had one stuck. I'm telling you, they'll come right straight up. I never knew that they could jump. They can bounce just like a kangaroo. They come straight up out of a chute. Beats anything I've ever seen. Where a cow can go and what they can do when they're afraid or where they're in pain, and they will run over you. Trust me when I tell you, they will run, slam over you. And so I've learned. Even though they're pretty tame, and even though I pet them and hand feed them, I've learned when the vet comes, son, to get reinforcements and to use a head gate. Because they don't, and even though they don't like it, I'm trying to provide for their well-being. And the scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord who provides. Look in verse number 2, Psalm 23, verse number 2. The Bible says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. If you come by the farm, I have got a sheep, Benjamin, and I don't know exactly why he'll do it, but he will kneel on his front two knees and eat. I guess it's closer to the ground. And so he'll get on his knees and eat. But Benjamin, the little guy I told you about, now weighs 200 pounds. He eats continuously. I don't know that they've ever made enough feed to feed that animal. I'm not sure that if you backed a feed truck up with a chute and shoveled it in there, I don't know that you could feed Benjamin. I've never seen an animal. He is food dominant. What I mean is he'll knock the others out of the way. It don't matter. It's all about the food, friend. He tries to knock the bucket out of my hand. And I can just have fed him. But he's got this fixation about this bucket. And this bucket has food in it. And he could have eat everything. I could feed him till he about founders. But he see that bucket. Boy, here he comes. He tried to knock it out of my hand. The scripture says that he makes them lie down in green pastures. There's two issues about sheep lying down in green pastures. Number one, you rarely find sheep that get full. That's just, they just eat continuously, okay? And they're ruminants, so they have four stomachs, and they just eat continuously. And they're just eating machines. They turn feed into fertilizer. They just eat and eat and eat. So to have a sheep lie down in a pasture that's green, that means that he's eat all he can stand. He's got everything that he wants. That's pretty rare, because they'll eat and eat and eat. The second thing is, sheep are most vulnerable when they're lying down. About the only defense they have is running. And if you think sheep can't run, you're mistaken. Sheep can really, not only can sheep run, sheep can bound. The Bible talks about them bounding. Well, if the going gets tough, that 200-pound sheep can leap probably 15 feet in a single bound, and he'll hit the ground and jump again like a deer. Bound, bound, bound. Go out across the pasture. You couldn't believe how fast that animal is. But he's vulnerable when he's laying down. So two things have to be present. There can be no hunger, and secondly, there can be no nuisance or no harm. There can't be any harm going on. There can't be anything that's threatening him. Otherwise, he's not going to lay down. Is the heat turned up? Has somebody checked that? It seems like the heat's on up here. Maybe it's just me. All right? Anybody? How many is cold? Let me see your hand. If you're cold, let me see your hand. How many got cold? I don't think I got any cold people. How many is hot? Let me see your hand. Okay, all right. So let's look at the thermostats and see what's going on. All right? So it's hot up here. All right? So we're glad for heat, but just a little much of it. So sheep are always standing. Sheep are always eating. In other words, for sheep to lay down on a green pasture, they have to be at peace. Well, the Lord used that same name, or his name, the Lord's connected that same name in the book of Judges. The Bible says in Judges 6 that Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and there the Lord met with Gideon, and there he called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Amorites. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. I'm glad this morning that not only is he the God who provides, but I'm glad that he is the God who gives peace. Look in verse number 3. The Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. I'll tell you about a traumatic event that I had. I've got the two. Now Benjamin, he's a hair sheep. He is a Katahdin. And you don't shear Katahdins, because Katahdins have hair like a German Shepherd, and they shed. And so they'll shed their coat, and they're fine. They'll adapt to whatever the temperatures are. But regular sheep, the Jacob sheep in particular, they grow a big, thick, heavy fleece. Well, when I got them, they were pretty big, and they were full matted up, and they're pretty dirty. And so they had a lot of sticks and twigs and other things in it. And I tell you, that fleece is so thick, you can't even find the hide. It's so thick getting in there. So I bought a set of shears, and I watched some YouTube videos, and I said, hey, we can do this. We can do this. I had six people, and that ram whipped all six of us. He didn't want to be sheared, and for good reason. When he got done, he looked like he'd been thrown out of a trailer going down the highway at high speed. You heard about cutting this a little too close to the hide? So I nipped him. And here come, and the blood just flew. And so I said, Michael, you try this. Michael Elsie's with me. I said, Michael, you try this. Under the Lord, Michael's worse than both of us. He was the worst one of all. Good gracious. That poor old sheep, bless his heart. I hope he's got a short memory, because if he even sees me get those tremors out, he'll jump a fence. He'd rather get run over on 280 as he had getting sheared again. Good gracious, alive, because that is slow torture. But the one thing we figured out was, if you'll get a sheep cast, he can't do nothing to you. Now, they'll fight you. I tried getting him by the horns and holding him up. I tried everything. The only thing I could figure out that worked was to set him on his hind end and roll him backwards. And then when I was doing his belly, I had to put him on his back. If I could get him flat of his back, he just kind of goes limp, kind of goes helpless. But if he can get a foot on the ground, son, you got war on your hands. He don't want to be sheared. He don't like being sheared. And y'all don't know how to shear me. And so therefore, he is not putting up with this. Next year, we're going to try to do it a little differently. I'm not sure how, but it's going to be different than it did it. But the one thing that I knew from him being on his back, that he couldn't stay on his back too long. Because if a sheep stays on his back too long, those gases in those four stomachs starts building up, and it can actually have pressure against their heart. And when they're laying upside down, they lose, and it's, I don't know why it's so quick, but they lose the blood to their feet that's sticking up. And so it's like their feet go to sleep. And so when we finally got poor old Simeon sheared, I call him Simeon, the four-horned ram, when we got him sheared, number one, he looked like a French poodle. You ought to have seen it. This big old sheep come in, this little bitty sheep went out. He's pitiful looking, and he's got these big old red places all over him. But he couldn't stand up. And so when I rolled him over, he couldn't stand up. So I got around him and picked him up and held him and let the blood come back into his legs. And I rubbed his legs and got a feeling back in it. And then slowly I let the weight bear on his feet. And slowly he was able to walk again. And for the first time I realized, this happened in May, it was the first time that I realized what it meant for a sheep to be cast. And cast means to be inverted, to be upside down. It's when they're the most vulnerable. Sheep that go out and get cast in the wilderness, if the shepherd doesn't find them, someone said, well, how would they get upside down? Well, like a turtle. They get in the wrong place. They get a heavy fur on their back, heavy wool on their back. If it's wet, it's even worse. They can get in an area. That stuff itches. It's bound. I mean, how many have wool sweaters? I mean, that itches, right? And so they get the itching. They got a place right between their shoulders, and they're trying to get it to scratch it. And so they find a waller, and they're trying to get in there and waller it out and get that thing to quit itching. And the first thing you know, bloop, they're upside down. And there's no tow truck coming to rescue them. The shepherd's going to have to be the one that does it. Well, I want you to understand, the Bible says he restoreth my soul. And since we're talking about sheep, and since the Lord set the stage as shepherd, do you understand that it is not uncommon for God's people to become cast? We lose our footing. It's not uncommon for God's people to find themselves upside down in a situation that they have no remedy for. Somebody said, oh, I got this. Well, just keep kicking. If you do the same thing the same way and expect a different result, they say that that is the definition of insanity. But you can't imagine how many people say, oh, I got this. I'm going to figure it out. I got this. I got this. I got this. Only to their own detriment. When all they needed to do is say, I don't have this. Help, Lord. Help. That's all it took. The shepherd's not going to walk up to a sheep that's cast and say, you stinking sheep, why did you do that? Get up on your feet. Why are you upside down? Why did you stray off? No shepherd's going to do that. No, not at all. He left this morning. He left the fold with 100, and his plan is to come back with 100. The biggest disgrace a shepherd could have is go back with missing one. And so his goal is to restore that sheep and get it back on its feet. Do you understand that the church of the living God is not supposed to be death row for sinners where we execute them? It's supposed to be a hospital where we restore folks. We restore them where they get their footing, where they get their legs back under them with the help of God, by the grace of God. He's the Lord in verse 1 who provides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the Lord who gives peace. In verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's the Lord our physician. In verse number 3, he restoreth my soul. Moses said, or was told by God in the book of Exodus, chapter number 15. He was talking about all those diseases. And he said this, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, I will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And in Hebrew the phrase is Jehovah Rophe. Jehovah Rophe. Another one of those compound names of God. I'm glad he is the Lord, our physician. Look in the latter part of verse number 3. The Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'll switch animals on you to goats. But goats and sheep are similar in a lot of ways. But goats, they are different. Everybody says that goats will eat anything. It's not true. A goat is very picky. Matter of fact, they're extremely picky. Now, I've got some that I've hand-trained that'll eat anything I eat, no matter what it is. If I eat it, they'll eat it. And if they see me take a bite of it, they'll take a bite of it, no matter what it is. But that's very uncommon. It's very unusual. They're very selective. Now, they will taste anything. They'll chew on anything. They like the texture of stuff, and they chew. Goats nip. And they don't particularly like grass. They like weeds. They like briars. They like things like that they can get. They're not big grass eaters, although they eat grass. That's not their thing. They like something with a little bit of a stick type thing to it, fibrous type thing. And so I had problems with my goats getting out. And so I had a goat, and he got out. I went that evening to feed, and that goat is laying down. He's got foam coming out his mouth, and he's gritting his teeth. And you can hear him popping his teeth. That's a sign of pain when they grit their teeth like that. I run up to Spud and Deb's, grabbed a bottle off the shelf, run back. I called some folks. I said, what do you think? Called Stephen. He said, if he's got a hold of Laurel, if he's been eating laurel bark, said it'll kill him. Said, telling you, it'll kill him. It's poison. And he said, I don't know why they like it. I don't know why they'll eat it, but they will. And so, preacher, I'm afraid maybe, he said he got out. I said, yeah, he got out. So you don't know what he got. I said, I don't know what he got. He could have gotten anything. Well, my woods are full of laurel and dog hobble. I don't know what it was. But I went up to Spud and Deb's. I grabbed that bottle. I come in, and that bottle, I really didn't know what it was. Until I got to reading the instructions. It had a spout top on it. I took the top off of it. I grabbed that goat. I put him in a headlock. I brought his neck around, and I stuck that bottle, and I began to squirt liquid charcoal down that thing's throat. And I bet you I dumped a half a bottle of liquid charcoal in that goat. And that goat screamed. That goat foamed. It had black foam. That goat slobbered. That goat hated it. It hated me. It hated everything. I mean, but that goat was sick. I mean, it was so sick. It was, I mean, I could hear it. It was, I was going to lose that goat. That liquid charcoal went in there and absorbed those poisons and caused that goat to pass all that. Give him plenty of water and about a half of the bottle of that liquid charcoal. And by the next morning, that goat was fine. I held off feed for a day just to see how he'd do. And then by that night, so 24 hours, he was hungry and he wanted something to eat. I just put him on straight water all day and then I let him eat that night. He was fine. I think this, I don't think you could throw him on a laurel bush. I don't believe you could. I don't believe you could throw him on a laurel. I don't believe he'd eat a laurel bush if he's starving to death. I think he's learned his lesson if that's what it was. And I believe it was. But can I say this? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know why I don't have the woods fenced off and turn them in there? Because there's things in there that are not good for them. There's things in there. Somebody said, you know, could you bring them over and clear land for me? On one condition, I cut down all the laurel bushes. Cut down all the dog hobble. I don't know if it'll kill them or not. I know it'll kill a horse if they eat dog hobble. And wild cherry, if it's broke and wilted and it falls in the pasture, that'll kill them. Sure will. They can eat it green. I've seen them eat it green. And I don't understand why when it wilts, it becomes so poisonous to them. I just know that it does. And it can make them very sick and they can die from it. In other words, I'm not going to deliberately subject my animals to something that's going to hurt them or something that's going to make them sick or it's going to potentially kill them. I've got too much invested in them and I love them and I care for them and I'm not about to do that to them. Well, the scripture says he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If I care that much about a stinking goat, how much more does our Father in heaven care about us? And sometimes we don't like the charcoal. Sometimes we don't like the worm medicine. Sometimes we don't like being downed and being sheared. Sometimes we don't like all the necessary things. You know, those sheep didn't like being sheared, but they sure did enjoy having little short fur during the hot days of this summer. I can't imagine if I'd left all that on them, a full year's fleece, I'd have left that on them, and as hot as it got this year, they were panting anyway. They were laying in the shade anyway. Can you imagine wearing wool 4 or 5 inches thick, what it would have been for those animals? What they went through wasn't good for them, and I'm going to try to do better next time. But they sure didn't like, it's like us putting short sleeves on. They sure did like being sheared after the fact. Can I say that the Lord, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jeremiah 23:6, the Bible says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord in Hebrew, Jehovah Tidkenu. And it simply means the Lord our righteousness. Can I say this? That he is our propitiation. He took the poison for us. He took sin for us. And somebody said, God led me to do so and so. Not if it's contrary to his word. God didn't lead you to do that. God didn't lead you off into sin. You went off into sin on your own accord. Well, God did this. Don't blame it on God. God don't do that. James says he doesn't tempt men to sin. Can't be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. God does not, now he tempts us in a trial situation, but he does not solicit us to sin. That goes against the very nature of God. He doesn't do that. So he is the Lord, our propitiation. The Bible says he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But he's also the Lord, our potentate. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, take a little background on this one. I was in a situation, I was in Cairo, Egypt, and situations were tense, and I was there, it was a tense situation. One of our deacons had been put in jail, and he had been treated miserably, and they'd closed a church. And so I went over with papers from a congressman to investigate what was going on and see if I could get his release. Well, they knew I was there. They knew I was coming. It was a very tense situation. But I stayed very close to the United States Embassy in Cairo. And so I walked from the hotel to the embassy. And at the embassy doors, I was met by two uniformed Marine Corps military. And I showed him my passport, and he said, "Welcome," in English, and opened the door. Once I stepped inside that door, I was on American soil. There was an American flag flying over top of that thing. Everybody in there spoke English. That was American. I was on American soil. That embassy is considered American soil. When I go overseas, I always want to know where the embassy's at. Because if trouble breaks out, I'm heading there just as hard as I can run. And can I tell you, in the midst of a Muslim world and in the midst of all the chaos that goes on, hey, seeing that American flag flying over that American embassy, that's a pretty big deal. Pretty big deal. That's my flag. That's my country. And I know that if I get in a situation, or at least I put it this way, in the past, I don't know this way now, but when Stephen and Darlene were in Bolivia and they were under siege, there was a civil war going on in the streets in front of their house. People were killed right out in front of their house. Stephen went up on the roof to see what was going on, and they shot at him. This went on for weeks. I was talking with Elizabeth Dole's office. She was putting me in touch with the State Department. The State Department was calling me. Finally, the State Department started calling Stephen. Stephen had more up-to-date information off the street than the embassy was giving them. And they were using Stephen as an informant for the State Department as to what was going on, really happened. And this is what they told me. They said, "We have an extraction team. And if the Fannings get to the place that their lives are in imminent danger, we will, from this embassy, issue the extraction team. They have hardened vehicles. They are all special forces." But this is what he said. This is the State Department. They said, "Just know one thing. At any point up until the time that the Fannings get on board the vehicles, they can turn back and cancel the mission if the going gets too tough. They will not take any lives to get to them. But once the Fannings are in the hard cars, in the vehicle, our special forces will kill as many people as necessary to secure their safety. It will be a mission that will be successful. They will not stop for anyone." I said, "Yes, sir." I called Stephen. I explained the situation. I said, "I can get you out, Stephen. You say the word. We got a team. They'll come for you. But you need to know one thing. They won't hurt anybody to get to you. But once you're on board, they'll kill as many as necessary to get you out alive." And Stephen began to weep. And he said, "Preacher, I came to Bolivia to see him saved. I didn't come to Bolivia to see him go to hell and see him shot and killed. We're okay, preacher, we're okay. Tell him not to come. Tell him not to come." You see, they were American citizens. Israel come in the night before with a whisper helicopters in a park. They told all of the Jews to meet in this park at 2 a.m. They brought in these whisper white helicopters. They carried over 300 Jews out to Peru. They got a bunch on El Al and had them all awake in Israeli airspace before they made the announcement. All the Jews had been evacuated right under the nose of the Bolivian government. The Bolivian military never knew they were there. A foreign military came in and evacuated its citizens, and Bolivia didn't even know they were there. That's how Israel did it. And America had a contingency plan to get the Americans out. But there were conditions. It's because of that flag. It's because of that banner. It's because of that USA stamped in the front of that passport. That means something. You have the full weight of the American government and every citizen in America behind you, or should have. Listen to me. I know this is political. I'm going to say it whether it is or not. When American citizens on the Israeli side were taken hostage and taken into those tunnels by Hamas, every SEAL team and every Delta Force and everybody we got should have been dispatched to bring them home in front of the IDF. IDF shouldn't have had to worry about that. We should have went after our own. I'm sad that we don't have a commander-in-chief that felt that way. But back of this, that's the way it was. Trust me when I tell you, that's the way it was. I said all that to say this. He is our potentate. What does that mean, preacher? Remember when Moses was there fighting with Amalek? And Moses would hold his hands up and Israel would prevail. When Moses' hands got tired, Amalek prevailed. Aaron and Hur came and held his hands up, set him on a rock. And as long as they held his hands up, Israel prevailed. Well, they built an altar. Moses built an altar in Exodus 17:15, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And the word Jehovah Nissi means the Lord, our banner. What is that, preacher? Well, the flag that flies over you, hallelujah. We're Americans. Thank God for that American flag that flies over us. But can I tell you, as a child of God, we got another flag that flies over our heads. And just as America hopefully will take care of us, can I tell you, the Lord will take care of us. You rest assured. He is our potentate. Yes, we war against other countries and things under that American flag, but we war against principalities and powers under this flag. And thank God, greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. He is the Lord, our potentate. We fly under His banner. You know what this? You know what ties are? You know what ties are? Everybody knows what a tie is, but do you know where they originate? It's very hard to get it all the way out, but this is what I've come to the conclusion, I think. Under the barons and under the big landowners of Europe and all those things, the landowners were almost like kings themselves within a kingdom. They had this big realm. And apparently they would take the colors and they would tie them around their neck to show allegiance to their cause. I've always thought it felt like a noose myself. I don't like ties too much, but I wear them. I have to wear them. I'm going to look like a preacher. I got to wear a tie. But that's where they come from. And apparently it would happen in the Scottish clans that your colors, your plaids, represented what clan you were. And so you wore your colors to represent who you were, what clan you were, what allegiance you had, even in battle. The troops wear different colors, you know, in battle to recognize, you know, who they are and the different uniformed soldiers. By the way, Hamas is not protected under the Geneva Convention because they're not uniformed soldiers. They didn't attack a military base. They are terrorists, and they should be dealt with that way. But the color of the tie around my neck represents, you know, that's how it originated apparently. It represented the formal colors under the flag in which you served. The Lord our potentate. Verse number 5, He's the Lord our purity. The Bible says He prepares a table for me. In the presence of my enemies Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In Exodus 31, the Lord said to them, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you through your generations, that ye may know I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And this one in Hebrew is Jehovah Mekadishkim. And it means simply the Lord, our sanctity, or the Lord who sanctifies. Can I say He is the Lord, our purity? I have a vet visit at least once a year. This year it's been a couple of times because I've got some cows that are going to calve. But I always bring out my favorite vet. She is She could have her own TV program, you know, reality show, because she's been in a hospital, put in the hospital from being hurt by animals, but she loves them. And you can tell she cares about your animals. And so she comes out. It's a big deal. Vet day is a big deal at the farm. We prepare for it. We get everything clean and we get everything, and I try to get the animals on their best behavior, and we get everything just right because the vet's coming. You know, the vet's coming. Vet's coming. And at the end, I always stop her and I say, all right, what can I do different? What can I do different? And this was her complaint. I said, Beverly, what can I do different? She said, they're too fat. Preacher, you're feeding them to death. They're too fat. You're going to have to cut back. Well, I'll take that. That was her main criticism, is they were getting too much feed. It wasn't that they were wormy. It wasn't that they were shabby. It wasn't their hooves were long. It wasn't any of those things. All those things checked the boxes, all those things. But she said, good looking. Boy, he's a good looking. Boy, this is one of the prettiest. This is one of the prettiest West North Carolina. This is one. She loves my little bull, by the way, y'all gave me. She loves him. She said he's the smallest bull in West North Carolina that she's aware of. And so and he's going to be a daddy. The Lord, our purity, the Lord that does sanctify you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Look in verse number 6. Chapter number 23 of the book of Psalms. The Bible says, surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At the farm, I've had people ask, we're not raising meat animals. We don't. We're breed stock. And our animals are too expensive to eat. It would cost you a fortune to eat one of our animals. You know, they're for breed stock. Whether it's the chickens or the geese or the turkeys or whatever, it's breed stock. I mean, I got $150 for one gobbler. That'd make an expensive Christmas dinner, wouldn't it? An expensive Thanksgiving dinner. So they're expensive. Cows are as well. And so the animals at Legacy, they have a future. In other words, they're not going to the slaughterhouse. They're to breed and to perpetuate their breeds. That's why we have them. And we just sell prayers and breed sheep. Well, the Bible says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ezekiel chapter 48 tells about the New Jerusalem. And it tells about how big it was. And said it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of that city that day shall be, the Lord is there. And that phrase is, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Preacher, can you tell me some other details about it? The Lord is there. What's it going to look like? The Lord is there. How big is it? The Lord is there. How wide is it? The Lord is there. In other words, the fact His presence is there, everything else kind of don't matter no more, does it? It just don't matter. I knew somebody that went to see the president, the 45th president, when he was in town. I know somebody had supper with him. And I said, who and all was there? And she said, I don't know. I said, what do you mean? She said, I didn't pay no attention to who was there. I said, why? She said, because Donald Trump was there. She said, I didn't pay no attention. Who else? I was focused on him. He is there. She said, yeah, I knew a couple of people. But said, my biggest thing was, he was there. Stole the show. Can I say hallelujah? He's the Lord our perpetuity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I say His presence and Him being there is going to be enough? It'll check all the boxes of all everything you ever wanted. Just the fact He's going to be there. And we have a promise right now that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank God we got a promise when we leave this world. We're going into a new world. We're going into His world. And the biggest thing is the Lord's going to be there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.